All right. Boy, I want to commend you for your faithfulness this week. Thank you for being back on a Tuesday night and excited about what God has for us. And we're thrilled that you'd be able to make it and be here with us. It's good to have Pastor back with us, Pastor Reeves back with us. And glad you'd be able to make it today. Did I say your last name right? I did, didn't I? Okay, good. Just making sure. But we're glad that you're back with us this evening. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. Now, this is another genuine message here, and so you're going to have to take off your church caps, and you're going to have to let me try and paint you a picture this evening, and hopefully, through painting you this picture, we're going to see the Bible truly come to life this evening. But I want you to see this. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we explore this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth that it contains. Help us to see it the way you wanted us to see it. And Lord, help us to be shaped by it. Lord, I pray that you would ignite a fire within us, a fire of love and passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever met somebody who's really, really almost oddly or weird in their passion for something? And you're kind of like, really? That's kind of weird. You know, maybe it's a baseball team or a basketball team or a football team. I don't know why, but it seems like Cowboy fans tend to be very, very, very passionate about their team. Now, I personally am not a Cowboys fan. In fact, whatever team is beating the Cowboys is my favorite team that week. And so I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, and so I'm not a big Cowboys fan, but I'll never forget, I was on my way to the Pentagon to work, and as we're going, I'm sitting in this car with this guy, and he's got Cowboy paraphernalia everywhere in his car. And when I worked at the Pentagon, I'm going to have to back up and explain this because you're looking at me like I'm weird. When I worked at the Pentagon, I did something called slugging for 3.5 years. Slugging is where you go to a commuter lot, and you get in a complete stranger's car and let them take you to work for free. And the reason they do that is because then they get to use the HOV lanes and they don't have to sit in traffic. And so I did that for 3.5 years. So I sat in someone new's car every day, no idea who they were. No one ever got killed, so that's good. Now, I'm sitting in this car. Everything's Cowboys. I mean, he's got Cowboy seats, Cowboy seat covers. He's got the Cowboys air freshener, Cowboy steering wheel cover. I mean, everything's Cowboys. Gray car, big star, right magnet, right on his door. And so it was pretty obvious he was a Cowboys fan. So I got in the car and we're sitting there. Now, one of the unspoken rules is that you're not really supposed to talk in the car. That's kind of one of the rules. You just sort of ride, like you're not even there. And I like that rule. But this guy, he apparently hadn't heard that rule. And so he had his sports radio on and they started talking about the Cowboys. Oh man, did he get passionate. He started going off on the radio. I'm thinking, they can't hear you, man. Maybe call in first, you know. I don't know. And so he's just going on and on about, I just can't believe they're just throwing it away. All this money, just throwing it away. And he was just so angry, and I can't believe. And he's looking at me like I'm supposed to be agreeing with him. I'm just sitting there, yeah, I'm with you. Go Cowboys. You know, I don't know. I'm afraid he's going to kill me if I don't. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm just kind of going along with it. This guy was so passionate. And then the weirdest thing happened. It came time for the commercial break. You know, they go to the commercial, and And I promise you, this is not an exaggeration. As he's driving, he starts crying. I mean, tears are coming out of his eyes, and he's sniffling, and I'm sitting there in the seat next to him, and I'm going, Lord, I know that I'm saved, and I might be seeing you very soon. I don't know what's going on. This guy is having a breakdown over the Cowboys. And I mean, he was just so passionate. And finally, when we pulled up, he said, I'm sorry, man. I just get so frustrated with the Cowboys sometimes. I didn't say it, but I wanted so badly to say, dude, get a life, man, get a life. That is too much passion for the Cowboys. But you know, it's amazing how some people can be so passionate about something. And you get them talking about that something, and man, they can go on and on all night. Isn't it amazing how when you get on that one thing that they're passionate about, boy, they get excited. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met a Christian who is that passionate about church and God? Sometimes you do, don't you? And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it's kind of as awkward as that guy who's a passionate fan of the Cowboys. Because we're like, well, I mean, I'm not that passionate, but that guy's weird. And sometimes we can look at somebody who's truly passionate about God and we can go, it's fake. That's not real. Because I'm not like that. So that must be fake. And in this story, what we discover is that it doesn't have to be fake. Now, hold on, because we're going to go back and we're going to look at this story very closely. And it is a very awkward story. Very awkward. I mean, the most awkward story probably in the book of Luke. It is truly just that awkward. Now, here's the story. Jesus is teaching people. He's teaching them. He's actually speaking about how the comparison between John the Baptist and himself. And just before the story where we picked it up in verse 36, he's saying, you guys, you Pharisees, you were mad at John the Baptist because he didn't eat and he didn't drink with you. And so you called him crazy and weird. And at the same time, I eat and drink with the publicans and sinners. And so you call me bad. He's basically saying, you can't win with you guys. You don't like it when we don't eat. You don't like it when we do eat. It doesn't matter who we are. You don't like us. That's basically what he says. So then one of the Pharisees there, this guy named Simon, he's like, well, I can fix this. He says, Lord, why don't you come to my house and eat? Instead of eating with the publicans and sinners, why don't you come to my house? So Jesus says, sure. By the way, Jesus never turned down an invitation to anyone's house. That's why we know he was a good Baptist. But anyway, so Jesus goes to this guy Simon's house. Okay, walks in the door, and in those days, they didn't have tables and chairs like we do today, okay? They had short tables, and then they had cushions that you would kind of lay on. So Jesus comes up, and he just sort of does what he's supposed to do. He just sort of lays on the cushion right here, just like this. And he's on one side of the table. Simon's over here. His Pharisee buddies are kind of around the table as well. The disciples are all there. They're inside this Pharisee's house. And the Bible says that while they're there, a woman comes in off the street, uninvited, completely random. Just this random woman comes in the door, walks in. But she's not looking at anyone in the room. She doesn't say, hey, is it okay if I come in? No, she didn't do any of that. She just walks right in, and she's crying. See, I told you it was going to be awkward. Because there's nothing more awkward than a woman crying, and no one knows why. So she walks in, and she's crying. And she goes straight for Jesus' feet. Now it gets even more awkward. Because nobody gets near someone's feet. Because if you're like me, your feet stink. They're gross. You kind of stay away from the feet area as much as possible. You know, you take your shoes off, your wife's like, go in the other room, come on. You know, you don't. That's not where you want to be. Well, here he is. He's laying there. His feet are out over here. He's laying here. He's talking with Simon, the other Pharisees. This woman comes in, and she falls at his feet, and she begins weeping on his toes. She's literally crying on his feet. And the other Pharisees are looking at this. Simon, who invited Jesus, looking at this and going, that is weird. And then he recognizes the lady. Oh, it's not a good lady. In fact, the Bible says twice that she's a sinner. Now, this is not the kind of sinner that we all are. This is the kind of sinner that everyone knows when you're a sinner. Not a secret. It's not that she was just a sinner like everybody else. She was a sinner. Let me put that in English. She was a prostitute. Understand, in those days when a woman lost her husband, she was not entitled to anything. She didn't get her husband's land. She didn't get her husband's money. All of that was turned over to the eldest son. Many times, the eldest son, or if there wasn't an eldest son, the other brother would take those things, and he had the opportunity to do with it what he wanted. And he could cast his brother's wife out. And many times they did. And when they would do that, the only way a woman would be able to make a living was literally to sell herself on the streets to the Roman soldiers. This was considered the most public sin a person could commit to the Jewish people. These women were despised and rejected for it. But they felt as though they had no choice. And the apparent story is that this is one of these kinds of women. She has no other options. She has no choice. She's been forced into a horrible life. She's not happy with it. That's why she's crying. She recognizes who she is. And she comes in off the street weeping because of who she is. And she falls at Jesus' feet, weeping on his toes, wiping it with her hair, anointing it with this alabaster stuff. You know why she had the alabaster box, by the way? Because that was the tools of the trade. That's what she used so she could sell herself for more. If she smelled good, people paid more. So she's now using what was a valuable tool to her in her career, in her life, and she's pouring it on Jesus' feet, anointing him. And Simon the Pharisee, remember, this is not a public place. This is Simon's house. This is the religious man's house. And in his mind, he has to be thinking, who let this woman in here? By the way, just like if a prostitute walked off the street into your house, you might be thinking the same thing. Get her out of here, someone might think the wrong thing. Fair? So she comes in, sinner, falls at Jesus' feet, weeping on his toes, weeping on his feet, and Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that she's come in. Jesus is just right there, talking with Simon, talking with the other Pharisees. And Simon says, if this man were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would not allow this. He wouldn't be okay with this. This is weird and awkward and bad. And look at what Jesus says. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now, again, this is weird. This is awkward. Jesus, okay, here he is, woman at his feet. He has not acknowledged her. He's not looked at her. Nothing. She's just there. And as he's sitting there and they're eating perhaps some grapes and cheeses, he says, Simon, I have someone to say to you. Now, everyone else in the room is not looking at Jesus or Simon. You know who they're looking at? This woman. They're all looking at the spectacle and going, this is weird. And Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And then he gives one of the shortest parables in the entire New Testament. Pretty simple. He says, there's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Okay? 500 pence. In those days, a pence was one day's salary. So 500 days worth of work, and this other guy's got 50 days worth of work. So roughly, you have a year, year and a half, and you have about 2 months. And he says, and when they had nothing to pay, could not pay the debt, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, it's not a trick question. He forgives one person 500, one person 50. Which one's going to love him most? Now, Simon, like many of us, he's a little bit careful to answer. Look at what it says. It says, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom forgave most? You can almost hear the question there. Did I get the right answer? Like, is this a trick question, Lord? What's the question here? I don't understand. So he's asking this. Again, everyone is staring at this woman. And he said unto him, Jesus, thou hast rightly judged. You got it right. Good job. It wasn't a trick question. The one who is forgiven the most. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. So now Jesus changes his perspective. Now instead of looking at Simon, he looks to the woman at his feet. But he's speaking now to Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? I love that he asked that question. Everyone saw her. There was nobody who was like, oh no, I hadn't seen that. But Jesus is good like that. So he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Get this. Go in peace. You know what he said? Could have easily been translated, go in freedom. Freedom from what? From the guilt. From the shame. From the humiliation. From everything that she was. Now, here's what we want to talk about this evening. Friend, I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture four very powerful statements that all of us must come to a place where we grasp and understand if we are going to be passionate about God. If we're going to love God the way that He wants us to love Him, if we're going to care about the things of God the way He wants us to care about them, then these four statements must resonate in our minds on a regular basis. Statement number one, I am a very, very bad person. I'm a very, very bad person. You know, it's easy to say they are a very, very bad person. That's what Simon said. Simon looked at the situation and he said, she is a very, very bad person. But because of that, he was missing the fact that she wasn't the only very, very bad person. And until he became a very, very bad person, God couldn't really, really love him. Notice, that's exactly what Jesus says here. This statement that Jesus makes blows my mind. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know what he's saying? He's saying until you recognize how bad you are, you can't recognize how loved you are. Until you get to the place where you realize just how incredible God is and just how amazing He is in comparison to how wicked and bad you are, God is not as marvelous as He really is. And the danger is that we are so good at making ourselves okay. Well, I'm just a chip off the old block. Well, I was just stretching the truth a little. Well, it was one drink. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, it is. Friend, when the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God wasn't creating a measuring stick in which we can say, well, at least I'm not that bad. He was saying, you're either on the top of the hill or you're in the bottom with everybody else. What do we think? Do we really think that our sin wasn't so bad? Did God just have to be scourged for our sin? Well, I mean, mine wasn't as bad as others. So, you know, for me, I just needed him to be scourged and that would forgive my sins. Only one of those nails was needed for my sins to be forgiven. No, he had to do the whole thing. He had to die for your sin. He had to die for my sin. We give ourselves a pass way too often. Well, you know, all have sinned. We're all human. We all make mistakes. True. And that's why we're all really, really bad. And we've got to start by accepting and acknowledging that fact. Because until we realize just how bad we are, friend, we can't see what God is trying to do in our lives, and we can't have a passion for Him. You know what's amazing to me? This sinner, this public sinner, she's got many sins, the Bible says. Jesus even says she had many sins. But notice, so did Simon. Now, they're a little bit more subtle, but they're there. Notice what Jesus calls them out on this. He says, seest thou this woman, verse 44, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but if you were Jewish, it would. Because understand something, when you had a guest into your home, the very first thing that you did, regardless of who the guest was, unless they were a stranger that you didn't know, in other words, somebody you invited in off the street that you had never met before, the first thing you did was you washed their feet. Jewish culture. But Simon didn't wash Jesus' feet when he came in. He treated him like a stranger. You know why? Because all of his Pharisee friends were there. He wasn't sure he wanted to completely yoke himself with Jesus. Well, I'm not 100% sure. I want everyone to know that I'm a follower of God. I don't want everyone to know that I've taken his side. I don't want everyone to think that I'm one of his disciples. So I don't want to wash his feet. He's only going to be here for a little bit. He's a stranger. Notice he goes on. He says, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, that, again, may not seem like a big deal to us. We don't go around kissing people. But in those days, recognize when you had a group of people into your home, the custom was that you kiss the honored guest on the cheek, on the lips. That would have been weird. So the first thing they would have done when a large group came in is they would have gone to the honored guest and they would have kissed both his cheeks and welcomed him. Simon didn't do that. Again, because he was insecure about whether or not he wanted to believe. Wasn't sure if he wanted to associate himself with Jesus. Notice he gets even further. He says, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, this was a big deal Because if a governor or someone of high standing were to enter into your house in those days, the first thing you did was you would wash their feet, you would kiss their cheeks, and then you would anoint their head with oil as a symbol of honor, respect, and reverence. Simon didn't do any of those things. This woman did all of them. Now, why does Jesus make a point to bring it up? Because he's saying, you know what? Simon, you think she's such a bad sinner. But your insecurities are showing. Your arrogance and your pride are showing. You think you're better than me, Simon. And until you recognize that you are no better than this woman, I can't be your Messiah. I can't be your Savior. Because you don't recognize who I am. I am a very, very bad person. Secondly, I am in desperate need of mercy. I want you to look at this parable that Jesus gives. He says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, the word frankly means completely, forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Now what's the picture here? Friend, you and I are really bad people. Now, your badness may look different than my badness, but we're all bad. I mean, that's like saying, well, I'll drink this glass of water because it only has a dead fly in it, and I won't drink this one because it's got a dead mouse in it. I don't care which glass it is, and I'm not drinking either one, right? You understand what I'm saying? They're both contaminated. So that's what Jesus is saying. We're all really bad people. We're all sinners. We're all condemned by our sin. And we all need mercy. Because the only way that we're going to find our way to heaven is through grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now listen, why is that so important? It's so important because sometimes, even though we understand that salvation is through faith alone, we fail to remember that the Christian life is about faith alone. Look, just because you got saved doesn't mean that now it switches and works are what earns you merit with God. That's not how that works. It's still by grace, and it's still through faith. And the truth is that if we're doing what we're doing to try and earn merit with God, we're like Simon. We're no better than him because we're blinded by our presumptions, our traditions, the things that we hold to. And Jesus is saying, look, if you really love me, recognize who you are and how badly you need me. Recognize just how much you have to lose. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. What a statement. What a realization of mercy that God wants to give to us. We cannot pay. We have nothing to offer. Isaiah said, all my works are as filthy rags. There's nothing that I can do to earn merit with God. There's nothing that I can do to earn my way to heaven. If I could earn my way to heaven, then Jesus didn't need to die. And how foolish am I if I dare to say, God, you didn't need to die for me. How prideful is that? How arrogant am I to somehow diminish God's sacrifice so that I can make myself feel better? I am a very, very bad person. And I am in desperate need of mercy. Now here's where it gets tough. I am willing to do whatever it takes to get Jesus' grace. What did the woman have to do in order to get grace? What did she have to do to find her forgiveness? Well, certainly belief is what saved her. Jesus says that. He says, "Thy faith have saved thee, go in peace." So it's by faith she's saved, just like everyone else. But I want you to notice some things that take place when we truly live by faith and when we truly recognize who we are. Notice, first of all, she had to be humiliated. She had to go into Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee's house, a place where she was not welcome. She had to be willing to humiliate herself, to fall at the feet of Christ and recognize in her own humility how wicked and desperate she was. One of my greatest fears is that we have a lot of converts who have never come face to face with the reality of how bad they were before they found Jesus. And we're not seeing the brokenness. And because there's no brokenness, there can be no healing. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. My dad used to say all the time, the greatest need for America is not for more people to be saved, but for more people to get lost. See, the problem in our country, the problem in our society is that we think we're fine. I mean, I'm not that bad. Everyone else thinks it's fine. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. We justify. And all that we are doing is we are taking God's sacrifice for us and we're bringing it lower and lower and lower and lower until it really wasn't much of a sacrifice at all. Because I really didn't even need him. I mean, I'm not that bad. That's the attitude that some Christians live. And God says it doesn't work that way. You have to break yourself. You have to be broken. I think oftentimes of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We talked a little bit about him on Sunday. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He says, "I was at rest in my house." A lot of the world is. You know why? I don't think anything's wrong with their life. I don't think there's anything majorly going wrong in their life. They think everything's fine. Here's the sad thing. So there's a lot of Christians that are that way too. And we're just at rest. We're at peace. That's just who I am. God will forgive me. God will love me anyway. We're just at peace. Until God comes into the picture and he creates turmoil and he breaks us. And at the end of Daniel chapter 4, what does he say? He says, those that walk in pride, he will abase. What's the word? Break. I wonder if the reason we aren't seeing revival in our day is because we won't break before God. Until we break, God's salvation is lowered, and so is our passion for him. Not only did she have to deal with humiliation, but she had to deal with judgmental people. I've talked with so many people who tell me, well, you know, I used to go to church, but there's just so many judgmental people there. You know what I always tell them? I say, you know, you're right, there are. Really are. I'm sorry for that. They said, but you know, there's one guy who's not judgmental at all. His name is Jesus. And if you want to find him, sometimes you got to be willing to deal with a few judgmental people along the way. Look, no church is perfect. If there was a perfect church and you joined it, it would cease to be perfect. I mean, that's just true. If I joined that church, it would cease to be perfect, okay? It's like the old story I heard one time about the guy who was a castaway, and his ship got sank, and he ended up on a beach, right? And he lived there for 30 years. And finally, one day, a helicopter spotted him, and they came in to rescue him. And he was all excited, and they picked him up. And as they were flying away, the guy that was there with me said, "Wow, did you build those houses down there?" He said, "Yeah, I built all of that." He said, "That is incredible." He said, "What are those buildings down there?" He said, "Well, there's three of them." And he said, "Well, the first one there, that's my house. I built that first. That was where I lived." And he said, "Wow, that is beautiful that you were able to build that on an island by yourself. What about the next one?" He said, "Oh, well, this one over here," he said, "that one, that's my church." He said, "Every day I'd go there and I'd pray and I'd ask God to send you to come help me and rescue me." He said, "That's incredible that you built a church. That is great. But what about that other building?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." Sometimes that's how it is. That's how it is. Why? Because we're people. And what I'm saying is we got to stop being so concerned about the other people in the room and start being concerned about the God in heaven. We've got to get to the place where we say, "Hey, I don't care if someone looks at me weird if I come forward at invitation time. I don't care if somebody thinks it's weird that I went forward to pray. I don't want to think about what they might think if they see me make a decision. I want to do it because I desperately need God's grace. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to find His grace. I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to have God's grace granted to me." But you know, there was one other thing she had to give up before she could find grace. She had to give up all of her excuses. You know, as I said earlier, there was reason she probably was the way that she was. Everyone has a story. That's why Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Friend, I don't know your story. But your story can either be a cop-out, or it can be an excuse, or it can be left behind so that you can find grace. At some point, we have to be willing to say, "I don't care what anybody thinks, what anyone says, I need God's amazing grace." The fourth statement: I am very, very loved. You see, because when I admit that I am a very, very bad person, and I recognize that I am in desperate need of mercy, and I recognize that I am willing to do whatever it takes to get Jesus' grace, it is then that I discover just how much God loved me. Look at it again. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee," in verse 47, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Who did she love? Jesus much. Why did she love Jesus much? "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He says to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And then he says to her, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." What's taking place here? What's just happened? Remember the picture. Here's Jesus. She comes in. She's weeping. She's not looked at a single other person in the room. She doesn't care about what anyone else thinks. She's there on a mission because she desperately needs Jesus' grace. Jesus looks at her. He says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And she lifts herself up, mascara all down her face, looking like a mess, her hair all tangled from wiping his feet. Can you just see it? For the first time, she looks up and she looks at Simon. You see her smile. She turns around, and as she does, she smiles at all the people who have been judging her since she stepped foot in that house. And with confidence, she holds her head high, and she walks out the door. And then maybe your Bible's different, but my Bible doesn't say anything about what happens to Simon. In fact, there's kind of a gap in the story. It just says that it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. But Simon didn't go with him. And the Pharisees didn't go with him because they could never get over their own pride. And so Simon allowed his insecurity to keep him from gaining what the woman with many sins got. Because Simon was afraid of what the other Pharisees might think if he washed Jesus' feet, or if he kissed Jesus' cheeks, or if he anointed Jesus' head, because he was worried about what somebody else thought. His story ends. Friend, passion only comes to those who are forgiven. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Look, the more we justify ourselves, the less passionate for Christ we will become. If we start to think that Jesus got a deal with us, then he owes us. But when we recognize that Jesus is the deal, then man, we love him. And we get excited about him. The truth is, until we break at the feet of Jesus, we'll never be able to stand in awe. I grew up in a Christian home, really good one. My dad was an amazing preacher. From the time I was a little boy, I heard lots of great preaching. In fact, the first revival meeting I sat through Monday through Friday, that was back a long time ago, they don't do that anymore. The first revival meeting I sat through with my dad as the preacher, I was still in my mama's womb. After I was born, 6 months after I was born, I was in my second revival. And I never stopped going to revivals with my dad. I grew up hearing great preaching. Wonderful men of God who preached the Word of God faithfully. I heard it preached and preached and preached. When I was 4 years old, I made a profession of faith. But I always struggled with it. Because I didn't really remember it. I didn't remember praying. I didn't remember any of the details. I just remembered that I had said a prayer of some kind. That was it. I could remember the details leading up to it. I could remember some of the details after it, but the part where I actually got saved, it was very fuzzy. It bothered me. And so as a young man, I determined that I was going to prove I was saved. And so I worked really hard at it. I was in every preaching contest I could be in. I tried to be involved in everything I could. I helped in kids' classes, helped in every way that I possibly could. I used to do magic tricks for 3- and 4-year-olds. They were not very good, but they didn't know any different. I used to tell them the gospel through the magic tricks. And man, I used to love doing that. But the truth is, in the back of my mind, I was always thinking, see, I know I'm saved because I'm serving Jesus. I graduated from my high school. I was the president of my senior class. One of the honors of the president of our senior class, it was a Christian school, was that we got to preach on a Wednesday night for the entire church. I got up there as a senior in high school and preached to 800 people. Whew, look at me. And I told myself, I'm a Christian. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to do this. I got involved in the bus ministry. Saw little kids get saved on a regular basis. See, I'm a Christian. I'm leading people to Christ. I went through Bible college. Led a soul-winning group. Won preaching contests. All of it. Pastored a church for 2 years while I was in college. Saw people saved. Saw the church grow. And at every turn, I questioned and doubted my salvation. Because see, what happened was, when I started putting my works as the determining factor of whether or not I was saved, whenever there was a bad work, then I started doubting my salvation. Because if it was all dependent on my works, well, my works changed. In 2010, I met my wife. Well, I didn't meet my wife in 2010, but I got married in 2010. Man, I was in love. She's beautiful. Love at first sight. All that good stuff. But after we got married, my wife caught me one time in a really stupid little lie. I don't remember what it was. Probably something like, did you brush your teeth? And I was the kind that, for whatever reason, I was so afraid of not being perfect all the time that I lied to her. Not even thinking about it. She said, that's a stupid thing to lie about. Why would you lie about that? Just go brush your teeth. Go wash your hands, man. That's gross. She would say things like that, and I'd get frustrated. I'd go in there, and I did it again. And she'd say, no, you didn't. You did the first. That's the first time you did it. Don't lie. And one day, she got so frustrated with me, she said, Brock, are you even saved? Saved people don't struggle like that. And I said, I am saved. And I started naming off all the great things that I was doing. All the great things that I had done. And my wife, she looked at me, and being the wonderful, godly woman that she is, she said, salvation isn't something you do. It's something that He's done. She was right. I started looking through my Bible and I found Galatians, and I began to study Galatians. For several weeks, I pored over those scriptures in Galatians and looked at that fruit of the Spirit. And I realized that none of them were in my life. Well, I could fake it at times, but they weren't there when I needed them. Not the way the Bible talks about them being there. In March of 2010, I was sitting in a youth conference, my dad was speaking. My dad said the phrase, he said, some of you know the script, but you've never met the Savior. And those words hit my heart like a jackhammer. My face went pale. My smile was gone. My wife noticed that my countenance had changed, and she looked over at me and she said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. She said, no, what's wrong? I said, nothing. She said, what is wrong? I took my pen and I wrote on my notes that I was taking, I'm not saved. So she took my pen and very graciously wrote, so what are you going to do about it? I looked over and I said, I'm going to get saved. Right there in the middle of the message, I don't know what the rest of the message was about. Right there, I turned around in my seat and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The next week, I was baptized in front of college students that I was their teacher. Bible college students, I was their teacher. I had one that he wrote me an email. He said, I just don't feel like I can come back to your class. I wrote him back and I said, I understand. I respect your decision. Man, they had a hard time with that, some of them. By the way, there were several other college kids that got saved because of it. You know what I realized? My whole life, I had been doing everything in my power to prove I was not a very, very bad person. And it wasn't until my wife helped me realize just how bad I was. Suddenly, I got to fall in love with a Savior who very, very much loved me, even though I didn't deserve it. A friend, you might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, well, I love God. But is your passion waning? Do you really, really love Him? If you say, well, I mean, it's not what it once was, or maybe it's not where it should be, then go back to that first question and remind yourself, I'm a very, very bad person. Because when you realize just how bad you are, man, that's when you realize just how good He is. And that's what ignites our fire. And that's what gives us passion. It's not my works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. God commendeth, demonstrated, showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, if there's some here who have never come face to face with the true reality that we're not good people, and Lord, help us to come face to face with that truth tonight. Lord, help us to recognize just how bad we are so that, Lord, we can acknowledge just how good You are. Help us to love You because You loved us when we didn't deserve it. Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, with your heads.